Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not dismayed, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. We'll end our reading at verse 9 and trust that the Lord Himself will bless this reading of His Word for His name's sake. With God's Word open before us, let's bow our hearts in prayer and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit in our study this morning. Father in heaven, we are thankful that we can be gathered here together in Jesus' name. And we do claim that promise that where two or three are gathered in His name, that He would be in the midst. Lord, we ask now that in our midst You would speak to our hearts, that You would show Thyself strong in our behalf, that You would take from this book and fashion a word in season for every heart. Lord, You know the trials and the turmoil that govern the lives of many of Your people. You know the burdens that have been brought into this meeting. Lord, as we would come to Thee this morning, we would ask that Thou would speak to those needs, that Thou would indeed give to us what we need this morning. Give to us a sight of Thy glory. Let us hear Thy voice. Let us go away from this meeting house rejoicing that we have met with the living God. Lord, do this for Thy name's sake. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been a generation since the command was first given to go into the land. The generation that grew up with Joshua, the young men that he probably played with, young girls who were his companions as he was a child, are all dead. No one is left except Caleb. He and Joshua were the only ones who were faithful to the Lord in the day of testing, and they are the only ones from that generation who are yet alive. Even Moses' mentor is dead. Or Joshua's mentor, Moses, is dead. Even Aaron, the brother of Moses, is dead. When you look into the camp of Israel, you see two old men standing there. Joshua and Caleb. Everyone else died in the wilderness. And now we have the second attempt to go into the land. You can, as it were, feel the anticipation in the nation. What will happen this time? The first time we had spies go in and they came back with a bad report. Two of them gave a good report, but we listened to those who gave the bad report. And when we then tried to take the land, we were utterly defeated. For 40 years, God made us march in the wilderness until everyone died of that generation. The children now have grown up. They are the warriors. The children now have replaced the parents. The command is now being given to them to go in and take the land. And before they go into the land, before they meet their first foe, before they have the first clashing of swords, God does something for the people. He comes and He meets with Joshua the commander. He comes to give Joshua some specific instructions. He comes, as it were, to take the heart of Joshua and pour into that heart strength and courage for the battle that would yet be ahead. This morning I want us to consider the command given to Joshua, where three times he is commanded to be strong and of good courage. That command was demonstrated in the life of Joshua over the next few days, yea, weeks and months and years. He was indeed very courageous. But I want us as well to this morning to think on how that command to Joshua would be played out in a greater arena, when the greater than Joshua, our Lord Himself, would be strong and courageous for the battles that faced Him. And then lastly this morning, I want us to think on how these commands really affect us. We are commanded to be strong and of a good courage. But first I want us to consider what these commands meant to Joshua himself. Look at what is said in verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. And then again in verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous. And then again in verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God is repeating over and over to Joshua what he needs to be. But for Joshua, this is not the first time that he has heard these words. This was spoken earlier in the book of Deuteronomy by Moses himself. Turn just for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 31. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, Joshua would have heard these words as Moses spoke them to the nation. In Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, Moses, speaking to the nation, says, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Joshua heard those words as he stood among the people. But then Moses turns his attention to the leader, to the next leader, that is, Joshua. And in verse 7 he says, "Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto the fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it." Now he's singled out, and Moses is speaking for the Lord, and he says, "Be strong and of a good courage." Go down later in this very chapter, chapter 31. And we find in verse 23, again Moses speaking to Joshua, and he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, "Be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with them." Three times in Deuteronomy 31, Joshua heard these words echoing in his ears. And now before they go into the land, the Lord Himself comes and He repeats the same charge to Joshua. Over and over and over again, these words are ringing in the ears of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, at the end of the chapter, we find the people themselves echoing this command to Joshua. In verse 16, they promise that they will obey. In verse 17, it's their desire that the Lord would be with Joshua as He was with Moses. But in verse 18, they say, "Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage." Over and over again, God said to Joshua, whether it's through the people or through Moses or directly, the Lord spoke to Joshua and He said, "Be strong and of a good courage." Now the word "of a good courage" that's found in our text, the second statement, in verse 6, in verse 7, and then again in verse 9, is actually just another word for being strong. It's a word that means strength. And in a sense, what is being spoken to Joshua would be repetitious in the sense that he was saying, "Be strong, be strong." Our translators say, "of a good courage," just to make the translation a little bit different. But in a sense, he is saying it twice to Joshua, using different words. "Joshua, be strong. Joshua, be strong." And so we have then in Deuteronomy these two words coming together. So we would have in Deuteronomy six times the Lord saying to Joshua through Moses, "Be strong." And now we have six more times the Lord speaking to Joshua, "Be strong, be strong, be strong." And then we have the people again twice more saying to Joshua, "Be strong." More than that, as we look at these commands that are given to Joshua, we see at least in the Lord's commands in this middle part of the chapter, the Lord actually strengthening each command when He gives it. He says, be strong and of a good courage. And then in verse 7, He adds the words, be very courageous. And then in verse 9, He goes further and He says, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. The word dismayed here is an unusual word. There are different words for dismay and despair. One of the words in Joshua has to do with the melting of the heart. This word has to do with that which is broken into pieces, the shattering of the heart. He is saying to Joshua, be strong, be very strong. Don't let your heart be afraid. Don't let your heart go to pieces, as it were. Be shattered by the opposition that stands against you. Here's the command to Joshua. Joshua, above everything else, you have to be courageous. There's no way possible that you can enter into this battle and have success without courage. Over and over and over again, these words would have been ringing in the ears of Joshua. Why is courage necessary? Well, there are three reasons that are brought to our attention. Actually, one of them will divide into two reasons and make four out of them. But in the passage before us, Joshua has three reasons brought to his attention as to why he needed courage. Look at what it says in verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. In order to have an inheritance, Joshua, you have to have courage. The 10 spies who first went into the land were fearful. They didn't have courage. They saw the enemy. They saw the size of the enemy. They saw the entrenchment of the enemy. And their hearts melted. Their hearts were afraid. And that led to 40 years of wilderness wandering. Now it's a second time that Israel has to try to take the land to obtain their inheritance. And the first thing that's brought to Joshua's attention is, if you're going to have this promise fulfilled in your midst, you have to have courage. Brethren, if we're going to obtain the inheritance that God has laid for us, it takes courage. There's no way that we can go through this world and be dominated by the fear of man and the fear of the world and still believe the promises of God and lay hold of them. Joshua had to know the promises of God in such a way that he could go forward, that he could engage in battle, that he could, as it were, take the land. He had to have great courage in what God had commanded him. We find that this taking of the land would be based upon their obedience. And so the second reason why we're told that Joshua had to have great courage is that he might obey. Look at verse 7 and 8. He says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, and thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You're to observe to do. Literally, you're to do very carefully what I'm setting before you. You're to take pains to understand what is being written. You're to follow, as it were, every jot and every tittle of God's Word. Nothing is to be overlooked. Nothing is to be left out. You're to believe what I tell you to believe. You're to do what I tell you to do. Joshua, everything is important. Now, it wasn't important to the people in the wilderness to follow God wholly. They died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. We read later on that they didn't even circumcise their children. They had been given a covenant. It was the covenant of Abraham. And they knew that their children had to be circumcised. But in chapter 5, before they go in to take the land, Joshua has to circumcise this whole generation. It wasn't important for them to observe the law of God, to keep it holy. But Joshua, if you're going to go in and have success, the most important thing for you is what I've spoken. The Lord is saying to Joshua, my words are more important than what you see. My words are more important than what you think. My words are more important than the traditions of men. My words are more important than everything. Joshua, observe my word. carefully look at my word, scrutinize my word, believe my word, obey my word. Joshua wasn't given the liberty to turn to the right hand from God's word. He wasn't given the liberty to turn to the left hand from God's word. It wasn't his word to turn from. God had spoken. Now, Joshua, you merely obey. Look what it says in verse 8. This word of a law was to be in his mouth. To be in his mouth means he had to study it. To be in his mouth means it had to be in his mind. You speak what you think. Joshua, you have to have this upon your lips. You must understand it. You must be able to teach others. You must have a grasp of this book. Joshua, you've got to meditate on it day and night. When you get up in the morning, it needs to be in your hand and in your thoughts. When you go to bed at night, it needs to be on your thought, near the table, as it were, that you can reach it, that it might benefit you in the night. Joshua, all day and all night, you're to think on this book. Now, what did he have as far as the Word of God is concerned? He had five books, you could say. He had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's all that was written. But in those five books of Moses, as they are called, he had a revelation about God and his salvation that indeed was very full. He knew how the world began. He would need courage to believe that the world began that way. There are those in our day who actually attend church but don't believe the world began the way that God says it began because they're afraid of what men think. They're afraid of what the evolutionist says more than they're afraid of what God has written. He had to have courage to believe that man fell into sin the way that God said that he fell into sin. That man is totally depraved the way that God says that man is totally depraved. That the imagination of man's heart is only evil continually. That's what God says in those first chapters of Genesis. There would be those that would confront Joshua from the paganism in front of him and say, well, man's not that evil. Man's not that bad. And as we live in our generation, we have those who would say to us, man's not really evil. His evil thoughts, according to the Scriptures, are not really evil. They're not really bad. And it takes courage to believe what God has said about the heart of man. The heart of man is desperately wicked. The heart of man bubbles over, as it were, in iniquity and sin. The heart of man is corrupt. You'd have to have great courage to believe in the power of the blood to cleanse man from sin. As you go through the book of Genesis, there's much said about the blood. There's much said about the altar and the atonement on that altar. As we come into the book of Exodus, we find much said about the Passover lamb and how that they were redeemed by the blood. As we go then into the tabernacle and the explanation of the tabernacle, all through that ceremony is a ceremony concerning the blood of the lamb. We go into the book of Leviticus, and what meets us in those first chapters? It's the blood of the burnt offering, the blood of the peace offering, the blood of the trespass offering, the sin offering. It's all there before us. The Day of Atonement, the blood that was shed on that day, the feast days and all that they picture. Joshua, meditate on those things. You need to know about the power of the blood of the Lamb. Joshua was being, as it were, spoken to by these pictures concerning the coming Messiah and the fact that this Messiah would shed His blood for the sins of His people. Joshua, you need to understand that. He was to meditate on the book of Numbers. In that book of Numbers, we see the failure of God's people oftentimes to appropriate the promises set before them. Paul himself makes use of the book of Numbers in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and he refers back to the people and how they lusted and how they sinned and how they rebelled against God. And he warns us lest we fall into that same temptation. Joshua, remember the past. Joshua, I've given you a divinely inspired record of the past. The things that are important over these 40 years, I've recounted them for you. Now, there are a lot of things that happened over those 40 years that aren't in the book of Numbers, that aren't in the book of Deuteronomy. But Joshua, I've given you the important things. The things that speak of me, the things that speak about the failure of the people, the things that speak even about the success of the people and why they succeeded. Joshua, think on these things. And then you have the covenant stated in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, historians tell us, actually has the form of a covenant in its writing. And here we have the covenant relationship between God and His people. Joshua, meditate deeply on these things. You have a God A God who knows your sinfulness, a God who knows your wickedness, but He has chosen you from all the nations of the earth. He has chosen you, the people of Israel, to go in and inherit the land. He has made a covenant with you. He's going to back that covenant with His omnipotence. Joshua, be careful to meditate on these things. The most important thing, Joshua, is that you don't offend the God who has promised these things. The most important thing, Joshua, is that you obey, that you observe what God has said. Because you can't have any success in the conquering of a land, in obtaining the inheritance, unless you do, unless you believe what God has written. Well, is that not a message for us today? We are told that we can inherit if we just live any way we want. We are told that we'll all get to heaven no matter what, just as long as we believe. But it wasn't true of Joshua that he would inherit unless he obeyed the Word, unless he believed what God wanted him to believe. And it's not true of us either that we are going to obtain heaven, that we are going to obtain our inheritance unless we observe what the Scripture says concerning God, concerning His salvation, that we believe what He tells us to believe, that we do what He tells us to do. To meditate in this book, to observe this book, to obey this book takes courage. Takes courage. I can take you to a library full of commentators that do not demonstrate courage when it comes to interpreting this book. They are bound by the fear of man. When they come to this book, the most important thing to them is what the other scholars are saying. And so when the other scholars do not believe what Genesis has written, when the other scholars do not believe that there was indeed a Passover, that indeed they came through the Red Sea the way the Scripture says, that indeed there were these plagues that happened in Israel, when the scholars don't believe it, we find that these commentators bow the knees to the scholars and they can't believe. You and I, we go to the bookstores, we buy these commentaries, and we look at the unbelief and we say, wow, you know, if this guy knows Hebrew or this guy knows Greek and they don't believe this, should I believe it? Brethren, it's not the scholars who disbelieve that we need to be intimidated. It's the Lord who wrote the book. He has written the book. There's always going to be unbelievers. There are unbelievers in Israel. Joshua had to, as it were, live through all the unbelievers. They had good reasons as to why they shouldn't believe God. But there is no good reason as to why we don't believe God. God has said this is the way the world begins. God has said this is the way the world's going to end up. God has said this is what I am like. God has said this is what you are like. It takes courage to believe the Word. It takes courage to meditate in the Word. It takes courage to obey the Word. And you and I need courage just as Joshua did. Would you look at it as well? He also needed this great courage because the Lord was going with him. You know, there was no reason for Joshua to be afraid. The Lord was there. And yet by showing fear, he was actually denying the Lord's presence. Would you note earlier in verse 7, he says that he would prosper if he would obey. In verse 8 at the end, he says he'll have good success. You might have a marginal rendering. It says he will do wisely. He will do wisely. Obviously, if you do wisely in God's sight, you are prospering. If you do wisely in God's sight, you will indeed be successful. But it's in God's sight that this is being interpreted. God's ways of wisdom are not the same as the world's ways of wisdom. You raise your children in a certain fashion because God dictates certain things to you. And the world looks at you and they laugh at you and they say, "Why do you do it that way? That's senseless. You're overly protecting your child, or you're making your child miserable, or you're making your child to be an oddity in the world." But God looks at the child and He says, "You're doing wisely. You're really prospering. You're really having success." The most important thing to Joshua, as far as his courage was concerned, was to recognize that the Lord was with him. How could you be afraid? It's the Lord who's evaluating whether you're wise or not. It's the Lord who's evaluating whether you've been prosperous or successful. It's the Lord who's in your midst. Be courageous. Historically, he says, "I was with Moses, so I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. I was with Moses, I will be with you." We see this earlier in verse 5. And then negatively stated in verse 5, he says, "I'll never abandon you. I'll never abandon you. I'm not going to forsake you." And then again in verse 9, he states very positively, I will be with you. Have not I commanded thee? The Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I will be with you. Therefore, show courage. Show courage. Faith casts out fear, and fear will quench faith. The fear of man will not allow us to believe God. Our Lord said to those in His day, how can you believe when you seek honor from men and don't seek that honor that comes from above? When you're so afraid of what men think, how can you believe? The fear of man was certainly natural for Israel. As they looked into the land, there was much to cause them to fear. While they were going against a people that were more numerous than they, they were going against the people that were entrenched. They lived in cities. They had walls. They had, as it were, all the instruments of war at their disposal. They knew the land. They knew the terrain. Israel, from a natural standpoint, had every reason to fear. But with the Lord being there, there was no need to fear, because the Lord was greater than all the opposition. Trust and confidence in the Old Testament come from the same root. That is the words, trust and confidence. Confidence, actually, is what gives us our courage. So we see that trusting, our confidence, actually produces courage in the heart and in the soul. If there's no courage, obviously there's no confidence in God. There's no trusting in God. God says, I'm with you, Joshua. You don't have a reason to fear. No reason to fear. I am with you. Turn, if you would, for a moment just to Daniel chapter 10. We see the sovereignty of this command, not just the supremacy of it, but the sovereignty of it. And that the command itself may have produced strength in the heart. In Daniel chapter 10 and verse 19, we have these words being spoken to Daniel. Daniel 10 verse 19, and he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. Well, there's the command, be strong. And then we read this, and when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. The very command to be strong was a life-giving command. To Daniel, it was like God in Genesis 1, where the Lord said, let there be light, and there was light. Or like our Lord said to Lazarus, come forth, and he came forth. To Daniel, he said, be strong, and now he had strength in the inner man given unto him. How often it is that just the reading of the command gives strength. Was that the case with Joshua? I think there was something that went on in his heart, because after verse 9, he commanded him to be strong. Then verse 10, immediately, he commands the officers and the people. He immediately takes action. He immediately shows courage and strength. God said, be strong. And there was life and strength there. But not only does the command produce strength, the command promotes strength by telling them to focus on the one who gave the command. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee? It's interesting that those same words are used by Absalom in 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 28. Absalom tells the men in his day to go and kill his brother. And obviously they're afraid. If we go and kill Amnon, he's a child of the king as well, what's going to happen to us? Won't we die? And Absalom only gives this as a response. Have not I commanded thee? Go and kill him because I've commanded you. I've got a secure position and I will make your position secure. I am the king's son and I've got power and I will protect you. Go and kill him. Haven't I commanded you? And they went and they put to death Ammon. We have a far greater command based on a far greater person's command, as we're a far greater reason. The Lord Himself says to us this morning, have not I commanded thee? It wasn't Absalom that told Joshua to go forward. Absalom would do Joshua no good in the battles he was facing. It wasn't Absalom who was standing before him in all of his wickedness and all of his sinfulness telling him to go forward. This was the pure and holy, the high and lofty one, the one who inhabits eternity, who was speaking to Joshua. This was the Creator telling the creature to go forward. This was the Lord and Master of Israel telling the servant to go forward. This was the captain of the Lord's host, the master, the king, telling the pauper, as it were, go forward. You're my servant. You're the soldier. Go forward. Haven't I commanded you? This morning we have reason to be courageous because we have commands given to us by the great King, by the great God, by the Creator of the ends of the earth. And if we believe He goes with His promises, then we'll show this great courage in our walk. What Joshua was doing here is a picture, a portrayal of what Christ Himself would do. Christ would come to obtain an inheritance. He was given a people by the Father. We read in Hebrews chapter 2 that He took a nature like theirs, that He might deliver them from the fear of death, that He might make propitiation for their sins. We read in John chapter 6 that He speaks of these people. He says, they're all going to come to Me. He says, I'll give them eternal life. He says, I'll raise them up in the last day. In John 17, He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I pray for those You've given Me. I'm praying that they'll be with Me, that they'll see My glory. We find our Lord given a people. But to obtain this inheritance, to deliver this people, He had to obey. When He comes into this world, we find upon His lips what's written in Hebrews chapter 10. Sacrifice and offering Thou wouldst not, but a body Thou hast prepared Me. Lo, in the volume of the book, it is written of Me, I delight to do Thy will. He came into this world with it all mapped out before Him as to what He was to accomplish. He was going to give His body. He was going to give His life as a ransom for His people. Was He successful in that which was set out before Him? As He walks through this earth, we find constantly upon His lips these words, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me. Our Lord displayed great courage, great strength as He walked through this earth. The disciples at times were afraid. There were times they couldn't even walk with Him. They looked to Jerusalem and they saw that His face was set like flint to go to Jerusalem, and they didn't want to go. When they were in Jerusalem, they betrayed Him, as it were. They denied Him. They fled from Him. But the courage that they lacked, our Lord had. He demonstrated great courage and great strength as the greater than Joshua. And He obtained the inheritance. He was obedient unto the point of death. In Philippians chapter 2, He says He obeyed to death. And because of that, God hath bestowed upon Him this name that is greater than every other name. Isaiah 53 prophesied that would happen. That He would divide the spoil with the strong because He poured out His soul unto death. Because He obeyed God. Because He did what God wanted Him to do. This morning we are gathered here because He obeyed. There'd be no reason to gather if our Lord had not obeyed. If He failed in one of the commands that God set before Him, then our hope for salvation would perish. Forgiveness of our sins is based on the fact that He obeyed. He can only die for someone else if He Himself were sinless. So if His courage failed, and in the failing of His courage He disobeyed in one iota, then our hope of salvation, our hope of being forgiven, would perish in that disobedience. But He displayed great courage and He obeyed God, and therefore He could die on behalf of His people. More than that, His righteousness is imputed to us. The righteousness that makes us acceptable this morning is the righteousness of Christ. If in any place He failed to have courage and ceased to obey God, then your righteousness is tainted. Your righteousness is imperfect. You can't enter heaven on your own righteousness, nor could you enter heaven on His righteousness. But His righteousness is perfect. He was strong. He obeyed, and there were no mistakes in His obedience. There were no failings in His obedience. And that is what is imputed to you. That is what is imputed to me this morning. Our righteousness before God is the righteousness of Christ. He intercedes. If He failed to have courage, would He have made it that far? The Scripture is very clear. God rewarded him in Philippians 2. God rewarded him in Isaiah 53 because of His perfect obedience. And this one who obeyed on earth, even to the point of death, is still the one who obeys in heaven. And He intercedes on our behalf. We don't have to fear because He does not lack courage. He has the strength to obey. What we have pictured here by Joshua's labors finds a greater fulfillment in the labors of Jesus Christ now on our behalf. And if we can rejoice in Joshua's courage and the conquering of Joshua, certainly we can rejoice ever more and more greatly in the conquering of our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, who now sits enthroned, ruling and reigning over the affairs of men. But what happened to Joshua is a pattern for us. Turn, if you would, briefly to 1 Chronicles, and with this we're going to close. 1 Chronicles. I want you to see that this passage of Scripture was indeed quoted again and again in the Old Testament to different men as an encouragement for them to obey. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, we have David himself going back to this passage and using it in connection with his son. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 13, he is speaking to Solomon and he says, "Then shalt thou prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed." Well, here we have, as it were, David capsulizing all that was spoken to Joshua. But now he's speaking to Solomon. Solomon, you want to do wisely? You want to be successful? You want to prosper? Solomon, especially as relates to the building of this temple, which God wouldn't let me build, but now it's upon you to build. If you're going to be successful, you've got to have courage. You've got to have courage to obey. Later on, he speaks this again to Solomon. In chapter 28, we find him again speaking to Solomon. Chapter 28, verse 20. "And David said to Solomon, Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord thy God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." Same command, same line of reasoning, only it's not applied now to conquering the land. David had done the conquering. Solomon, it's applied to your building the temple. This morning we're all called upon to be used of God to build the temple. To go out and, as it were, conquer a land. Yes, bringing people to Christ, building the temple, gathering the pieces for that temple. We're all used in that. So both images, as it were, apply to us this morning as they apply to Joshua and to Solomon. Turn, if you would, to 2 Chronicles. We see this again used. This time it's by Hezekiah. We're not in any way trying to be exhaustive in looking at these verses. There are more verses that deal with the command to be courageous. But these seem to pattern more clearly what is spoken to Joshua. Here we have Hezekiah. They're under assault. The Assyrians want to conquer Jerusalem. And in verse 7, "Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him." You under assault? The people had reason to fear as they looked outside the city walls and they saw this great army. This army had been like a steamroller destroying everybody before it. No city, no God, small g, no God was able to stand before the Assyrians. The mockery that was given to Hezekiah spelled that out very clearly. And now Hezekiah stands before the people. And he says, "Be strong and of a good courage." Why? Because there's more with us than with them. Not numerically as far as people are concerned. Not as far as the implements of war are concerned. But since God is on our side, because God is with us, as the promise was to Joshua, "Be strong, don't be dismayed, don't be afraid, because I am with you." Without even saying that the Lord was with him, he says there's more with us than with him, that is, with Sennacherib. And by that, he is stating the fact that the Lord is with us. Hezekiah is laying hold of that same promise that was given to Joshua, the same promise that David laid hold upon and gave to his son. Hezekiah now lays hold upon and gives to the people. And in the New Testament, we find this given to us as well. There are many places that speak about the Lord being with us. One of those places is Hebrews chapter 13. In Matthew 28, He's promised to be with us as we go to the far corners of the world to preach the gospel. In Matthew 18, our Lord has promised to be with the church as it gathers together to worship when we gather together in His name. In Philippians chapter 4, the promise is to the individual that the Lord is with us. And here we come to Hebrews 13, and we find the promise again to the individual. Not just to the church as she goes out to evangelize. Not just to the church as she gathers together. Yes, the Lord is with the church, but the Lord is with the individual in the church. And we find in Hebrews chapter 13 this promise, verse 5. Let your conversation, let your conduct be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Two great sins before us. Sin of covetousness and the sin of fearing man. The word for covetousness literally is the idea of loving silver, loving money. The fear of man is that which rules and governs the hearts of men. These two sins, these two attitudes strongly control the hearts of men. They are covetous. They desire that which belongs to another. And they are afraid of what men think. And the Lord said the way to overcome this is to realize that He is with you. He won't forsake you. You don't need to fear. The Lord is near. Is it not what we read when David stated in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If the Lord is near, what do we need? The Lord has at His disposal everything that we need. He can provide for His people everything they need. He can lead them to obtain everything they need. All they need is the Lord. But you get your eyes off the fact that the Lord is near, and your heart will wander, and it will desire all these things of the world. Covetousness rules and governs the hearts of the unsaved. It's an idol. The fear of man. How can we fear man if the Lord is near? The Lord has promised us an inheritance. The Lord has promised to go with us to obtain the inheritance. We don't need to covet and we don't need to fear. And this promise is given each one of us. You know, there's no stipulations here as to which ones among the congregation of God's people that it is speaking of. It says that we are to recognize that He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the word thee is in the singular in the Greek. It's to the individual. I'm never going to leave thee. I'm never going to forsake thee. So this morning, I can say this is for me. You can say this is for you. There's no condition placed upon this other than the fact that we be God's people. You need courage. I need courage. There are times our hearts would fail. We might perhaps see the wealth of the world and our hearts would fail. And we say, well, I can't even keep my lawnmower running. I can't even keep gas in my car. I can't keep food on the table. And these people have all this bounty. The Lord says, don't be afraid. I'm with you. You need courage to obey. The temptation would be, if I just went into Bypath Meadow, I could find food, I could find sustenance, I could find wealth. If I just disobeyed a little bit, if I just cut the corners a little bit, I could find all this wealth that the world has. And the Lord says, no. Be careful to do. Observe carefully what I've commanded you to do. I'm your inheritance. And there are times we look out in this world and we say, whoa, if I follow the Lord, this man's going to oppose me. This woman's going to oppose me. This group of men, this group of women, this organization, this nation will oppose me. And the word comes back to us that came to the people in Hezekiah's day. The Lord is with you. The one who is with you is more than the one who is against you. The Lord is with you. We don't need to fear. We don't need to covet. Because the Lord goes with His people. Do you have need of courage this morning? We all do. I don't know the trials that face you, but I know there are trials. I don't know what troubles plague your heart, but there are troubles. Between now and glory, we all have trials. We all have those things that we need to overcome by the Lord's strength. The question is, do you have that strength? The Lord says, do not be afraid. Have not I commanded you? Do not be afraid. Am I not with you? And what He promised to Joshua, what was promised to Solomon, what was promised to the people in Hezekiah's day, is promised to us this morning. The Lord is with His people. May we take courage then to believe what He has written and take courage to do what He's told us to do. Let's pray.